church, and it's not something we do back in Syria where we're from. So this was a very new experience for me. So thank you for this. This is very good. Our message this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're still in the series of David's life, and today we will look at the story in chapter 24. And our message is titled The R Strategy. And I will read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. So if you have your Bibles, your phones, and it will be on the screen as well. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, in the same cave. The men of David said to him, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Amen." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great morning. Thank you for another opportunity for us to learn from your word, to be challenged, to be changed. Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We will read the rest of the story throughout my 5 pages. But let's start with these 4 verses. You know, it's a story of 2 strong men. David, a strong man. Saul, the king, a very strong man. And we here today have different definitions of strength and weakness. We understand strength and weaknesses in a different way. You know, for some people, muscles, height and weight and ability to fight is a strength. For others, beauty and height and, you know, the way they walk is a strength. For others, how they persuade people, how they speak, how they are very good public speakers is a strength. We understand strength and weakness in a different way. And cultures understand strength and weakness in a different way too. For example, in some cultures, crying and tears are signs of weakness. And if a woman doesn't cry on her husband, on her deceased husband, this will be defined as she's a very strong woman. She was able not to cry. This is in our culture, in the Arabic culture, for example. I don't know about your culture. Everyone comes from a different culture that understands strength and weakness in a different way. For some people, having the man in the kitchen helping his wife is a very weak thing. You know, you shouldn't do this. His wife is making him work in the kitchen. For others, this is a total equality. This is what they should do. They are equal. They should help each other in the kitchen. In our country, in Syria, for example, we have a saying, if you are not a wolf, the wolves will feed on you. I don't know if you can understand. It's easy. If you're not a wolf, the wolves will feed on you. Or, there's another one, I will eat him on lunch before he eats me on dinner. Okay? And this means I should be strong enough to destroy everyone beside me. I should be strong enough to be the only one out there to prove that I am the one and only one that is strong in my house, in my work, in my church, wherever I am. But the Bible have different definitions of strength and weakness. Jesus teaches us a different way how to look at strength and weakness. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one. Jesus doesn't say if someone slaps you on the first cheek, punch him in the face. Jesus defines strength in a different way, a way that we cannot easily understand today. This verse made a very big problem for Christians in Syria and the war now. Because Christians are being persecuted, and Christians take this verse and say, hey there, Jesus said if somebody persecutes you, do nothing. Tell them, persecute me more. This is a hard definition of strength from Jesus. In our story, Saul and David are very strong men. Yes, Saul is still the king, But David was the anointed one to become the king. Saul was still the acting king, but David had many followers and people loved him. Both of them are strong. Both of them have men. Both of them have weapons. Both of them can kill. Saul was chosen because he was very tall and he was very strong. And David was loved because he was able to kill Goliath. You remember that story? You know, this event raises a very important question for us. Is there anyone in our life who hurts us? You know, can you remember a person that you don't like him or her to be in your life? Is there a person that you think and you pray, oh Lord, can you just take this person out of my life? Maybe if a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe your boss, maybe, I don't know, somebody in your group. David had a perfect opportunity to get rid of Saul. He was so close to that. He was very able to kill him. He was able to take care of his problem. And from this story that we will read further today, I'm going to suggest two ways, two strategies to respond to such situations. When you feel that you are strong enough to destroy people around you, you have two ways to respond to that. The first one is you can ruin everything around you. The first strategy is to ruin, to destroy. Let's continue reading from verse 4 to verse 7. Same chapter, 1 Samuel 24, 4 to 7. So we were saying that the men of David told him, listen, David, this is the great day. Saul has came to you. He is weak. He is sleeping. Just go there and kill him. Then David crept out unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went away. So I don't know every one of you, but you know your own story, your own life, your own work, your own friends, and you know if you are strong in a situation. And I'm going to tell you, the first thing you can do if you're strong in your life, in your setting, in your location, wherever you are, the first thing you can do is you can destroy, you can ruin everything around you. You can prove to everyone that you are strong and you can stand still there. When David appeared in Saul's life, Saul was shocked. You know, I am the king and there's a kid, 15, 16 years old, young man, coming, very strong, people love him, he's the anointed one, come on, he's going to take my position, my kingship. So Saul forgot about everything in his life and his own task was, I need to kill David. I need to destroy David. In chapter 23, the chapter that is before this one, God rescued David from Saul's hand. You know, Saul was going after David and then the Philistines came to fight Saul. So Saul forgot about David for a while and then he went out after the Philistines. He finished the war and then after he finished, oh yeah, there's still David. I need to kill David. So he went out. He took 3,000 men and went out after David. And let's talk. Let's be honest, okay? Saul had legitimate reasons to kill David, okay? Let's think about this. He had reasons to kill him. First of all, David was the anointed king, was the anointed successor. In Samuel 6, 1 Samuel 16, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, which is David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So Saul was the king, but Saul knew who is the successor. And because he was the king, he could kill him. Why would I see my successor just walking around the country, just like happily, right? I can kill him. I need to kill him. The second reason for Saul killing David is that David was the best friend of Saul's son, Jonathan. Think in the mentality of a king. If I am a king, my son should become the king. And my son now is the best friend of my successor. What a shame. I need to get rid of this successor in order for my son to become the king. In chapter 18, read, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Why Saul had legitimate reasons to kill David? Because David was his son-in-law. Listen how Saul thought. Saul thought, listen, this is a very strong man. He is my successor. One of the ways I can kill him is that I will make him marry my daughter. And Saul thought that the daughter will love her father more than her husband. But this didn't work. In chapter 18 also we read, now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And in that chapter, in chapter 19, Saul came after David to kill him and his wife helped him escape. And Saul was shocked because he wasn't able to kill his successor. The last reason, because people loved David more than him. You know, remember the story of Goliath? After they went back to the city, after they finished the war, when the men returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns to meet the king Saul with singing and dancing. And they were saying, Saul has slain thousands, and David has slain 10,000s. Tens of thousands. He was loved, you know, he was popular. Saul needed to get rid of him. So he finished his war with the Philistines. He took 3,000 men and he went after him. He went to a cave. A cave in the Middle East is very large. I don't know if you've been there. It's, you know, Saul was there with his 3,000 men and David was there with his men and they didn't see each other. It's like a city, right? It's like a big city. So David was in a corner in the back and Saul was there sleeping. And while he was sleeping, the men of David were stirring him up. He said, hey there, this is the day. You just go out. It's very easy. He's sleeping. He can do nothing. When he sleeps, his sword is away from him. You go there, you kill him. It's very simple. And from David's standpoint, he also needed to kill Saul, right? You know, why would I wait 15 years till Saul dies and then I become the king? I can kill him now and become the king now. It's very simple. That's how his friends were telling him. You just kill him now. You're already his son-in-law. So your wife is a princess and she will become the queen. It's very simple. Your best friend will become your counselor. Jonathan, I mean. He had the reasons to kill him. People loved him. People wanted David to become the king because they saw that he was really strong. His servants were stirring him up. They wanted him to kill Saul. They were like, listen, this is will put a period for all your troubles. You will live happily ever after. Go kill him. Give him the fatal blow. And my question to us this morning, and to every one of us, for me first and for everyone here, who is your community? Who are your friends? Who are your counselors, your advisors? When you have a problem, when somebody is a problem in your life, whom do you go for advice? Do you have good friends? Wise friends? Or you have irresponsible friends like David? I remember growing up in Syria, my grandfather used to tell me who is your friend and I will tell you who you are and I will know who you are. I don't know if you have the same words in English. But my grandfather at that time wasn't a Christian, and I thought he was just inventing. It was just any other Syrian saying at that time. But you know, reading the Bible, 1 Corinthians, for example, says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts the good character. And Proverbs say, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fool suffers him. You might tell me, so Corinthians and Proverbs were after David. So David maybe didn't know these sayings. But these sayings are in the culture, are in the tradition. People knew these sayings. People knew that being with the bad people isn't always a good thing. David's friends thought that they can easily advise him on God's promises. You know, God has told David and assured him that he will deliver him from Saul. God had told him this. David, I will deliver you from Saul anywhere or another. And his men, his counselors, interpret this as a warrant to kill Saul. Let me tell you something. If you have a promise from God, this doesn't justify us in sinning. You cannot sin to fulfill God's promise. It doesn't work this way. God's promise will be fulfilled in God's time. We cannot rush things out whenever we want. You know, sometimes we follow people's advices and commit sins. And sometimes, and at a certain point, it looks okay, right? This is my enemy, and it is easy for me to get rid of him, and my friends are very supportive of this. Why wouldn't I do it? It's very easy. Let me kill him. Let me get rid of him. And sometimes it's not a physical ruining. We sometimes ruin reputation, people's love, people's jobs, people's future, people's hope. It's not always about flesh. It's not always about killing people with a gun. We should be careful how we choose friends. And this advice, maybe it looks like for people, for young people, for university students, but it's for everyone. Every day in our life, we get to know new people. We need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose our counselors wisely. So if you're strong, if you are in a situation that you're very strong, you have one strategy. One, you can ruin, you can destroy everything around. Just like David and Saul. Saul wanted to destroy David, and vice versa. David wanted to destroy Saul. But the second strategy is to reconcile. The second R is to reconcile. Let's continue reading 1 Samuel 24, verses 8 to 15. If you still have the Bibles with you, 8 to 15. Let's know what happened in the story. Then David went out of his cave, of the cave, and called out to Saul. So let me recap. So Saul was sleeping there. David went, wanted to kill him, but he couldn't kill him. So he cut his rope, and then he went back. Saul woke up. He didn't know what happened. He just left with his men. So when David saw that Saul was leaving, he went out to talk to him. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This is the day. This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some, my friends, my counselors, has urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of or wrongdoing, or are hunting me down. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hands will not touch you." And then verse 14, "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it." So the second strategy is reconcile. It's very easy to have the enemies fall before us, but revenge isn't always the solution. The second thing we can do is we can reconcile. So in this story, we see physical reconciliation. David was driven by his friend's advice and went to kill David, but something inside of him told him, stop, you cannot do this. So he didn't kill him. He didn't kill Saul. He cut part of his robe. And by the way, cutting his robe is a symbol. So the Saul's robe is a symbol of his royal authority, right? It's the king's robe. So he cut part of the king's authority and went back to his men. I think when he went back to his men made fun of him. His counselors made fun of him. You're not strong enough. We thought that you're a strong man. You can easily get rid of your enemies, but you're not. Maybe they didn't say this out loud, but I think they said this secretly. But when Saul woke up and he left, David ran after him. He bowed down and he started the process of reconciliation. He initiated the process of reconciliation. David knew that he wasn't mistaken. He did nothing wrong. But he wanted to start the process of reconciliation. He was telling him, you know, you don't need to listen to these people. People are telling you, your counselors are telling you that David is a bad person. David is your enemy. David is after you to kill you. But I am here, Saul, to tell you, I am not here to kill you. I am not your enemy. And if you want to be a person of reconciliation, you need to start with reconciliation. You don't need to wait people to reconcile with you first. You need to initiate it. You need to take the first step. This is what David did. David started the process of reconciliation, and he knew that he wasn't mistaken. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And this sums up the law and the prophets. So if you want people to reconcile with you, you need to reconcile first. If you need people to be angels with you, you need to be an angel first. If you need people to be good to you, you need to be a good person first. And the rest of the story says, when Saul hears this, he was rebuked. He acknowledged his mistakes. And he fell down and he cried. He's like, David, my son, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry that I was after you. Although, you know, this didn't last long. Saul, after this story, he also tried to kill David again and again. But at that time, because David initiated the process of reconciliation, he was able to change Saul's heart. We can preach and preach and talk and talk and talk about reconciliation and loving our enemies, but the only way to change our enemies is to love them first, is to initiate this. You know, maybe physical reconciliation doesn't work for us here. Maybe you're not about to kill somebody. Maybe it's not easy to kill somebody here in Canada. So there are other ways to reconcile with people. You know, remember Jesus on the cross? I mean, Jesus in Gethsemane first. Jesus was there standing with his disciples, and soldiers came with swords, and they were coming to arrest Jesus. Everyone thought that Jesus was a weak person. Jesus can do nothing. It's easy. They go there. He's alone with some of his disciples. They will capture him and they will leave. But Jesus was actually very, very strong. Jesus told them, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus was strong enough to change the whole situation. Jesus was strong enough at that moment to disappear. Just to disappear, right? I don't want to be there anymore. But he didn't do that. He preferred to look weak in the eyes of those people. Looking weak in their eyes made them understand something different. When he was on the cross, they were standing there making fun of Jesus. Everybody thought that it is the end. Jesus was very weak. He's on the cross. We killed him. Jesus was very strong at that time. Jesus could easily, when he was on the cross, just disappear, just leave the cross, take out the nails, and leave. He was Jesus. He could do anything. But Jesus didn't do that. You know why? Because he wanted to teach us a lesson of reconciliation. If Jesus had left the cross at that moment, we will learn one lesson from that. Jesus is a strong person. That's it. That's the only lesson we will learn from that. But because Jesus stayed there, Jesus stayed on the cross to teach us the lesson of reconciliation. He was there on the cross. They were making fun of him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We are asked in this word to be messengers of reconciliation. Jesus started this message. Maybe you cannot reconcile physically with people, but maybe you can reconcile spiritually with them. You can lead them to know Jesus. And if you don't want to do that, there's a third one. It's a relational reconciliation. You know, in our relationships, we have strong and weak. Maybe in our marriages, in our friendships, in our churches, in our neighborhoods. Relational reconciliation means finding a way to heal broken relationships, broken hearts. You know, Jesus was born and raised in the Middle East, where people live in communities, people care about each other. Relationship is a very, very important thing. People live all together. Families live together. Neighbors live together. Everybody knows everybody. And most of the conversations and the questions that were raised at that time This is the last page. So, most of the questions and the conversations that were raised at Jesus' time were part of that culture, that community. When Peter came and asked Jesus, listen, Jesus, I have a question. How many times should I forgive my brother? Okay, and he said the word brother. He didn't say the word enemy. Peter cared about his brother. He wanted to have a very good reconciled relationship with the people around him. It's not always about numbers. You know, I forgive my wife once and twice and three times and 10 times and 490 times, and that's enough, because Jesus said 7 times 7 or whatever, however you calculate it. Peter's intention maybe was about numbers, but he wanted to have a reconciled relationship with people around him. We need to live a reconciled life over here. We cannot come to church and we know that, you know, that person sitting on that side, I can't talk to him. I need to stay away from him. We cannot live this life. We need to learn this from that culture, that living a reconciled relationship is something very important. It was important to them, it was important to Jesus, and it's important to us here. Paul, Apostle Paul, when he was in the prison, he got to meet a runaway slave, Onesimus. And this guy, this slave, was a slave of another fellow, Christian fellow called Philemon. So this slave was there and he did something very bad and he ran away and he was in the prison. And in the prison he met Paul and he came to Christ. When it was his time to go back, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, and we have it in our Bibles. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and told him, listen there, this was your slave, but now he's your brother and your partner. So the owner-slave relationship doesn't work anymore. It doesn't fit there anymore. There needs to be a reconciled relationship. You need to treat him in a different way. He's your brother right now. He's your partner in your ministry. Both of you now are my spiritual sons. I treat you both equally. This is the reconciled relationship. You know, both David and Saul were in positions to prove who is stronger. Both of them could kill each other, destroy each other, and both of them could become the one and only in the kingdom. However, David chose to start the root of reconciliation. He initiated reconciliation with Saul. He didn't kill him. And at that particular moment, Saul responded in the same way, and he wanted to reconcile with David. And this is a message for everyone here this morning. How are our reconciliation skills? Have we recently had a reconciliation skills inspection? I don't know if there's something like this, but maybe there is. Have we recently sat down and prayed and thought about our enemy, the weak person in our life that we want to get rid of? Let us pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus into our world to start the root of reconciliation, to teach us to be a live example of reconciliation. Thank you for today's message, for the challenge you gave to my life personally and to us. Father God, I ask you to remind us of these words throughout the weekend, to live out a life of reconciliation, a life of love and acceptance to everyone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.